Today, I have the privilege to talk about another gift of the Spirit. This one, to me, personally, is a little challenging because I actually don't have this gift. I know you're thinking, really, P-Sam? Yes, I for whatever reason, I don't particularly have this particular spiritual gift, and so I have to draw from a lot of other ancillary evidence out there. And so we're going to talk about the gift of distinguishing of spirits. And it might be a little bit different than what you think it is, especially if you grew up in a very Bible-based church. In other words, you know, like the charismatic stuff was not really a part of it. There's a kind of interpretation of that. I'm going to quash that and give you the real interpretation in a moment. That sounded quite prideful. That's not what I meant to say. But we want to go back to the scriptures to understand this. And so if you want to go to our theme verse, it's 1 Corinthians 12:1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand in one of our ushers, and then we'll get to so it's 1 Corinthians 12:1, and then we're going to go to verse 10. And so let's read this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. This is our theme verse, now concerning the spiritual. And then now verse 10, which is this verse, and it says, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So today we'll talk about the distinguishing of spirits. Actually, the proper way is actually the distinguishings. Say distinguishings, it's plural, of spirits. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today. We thank you that you continue to lead us, God. And Lord, I thank you for June's prayer earlier. Yeah, thank you for the beautiful Holy Spirit. We forget how beautiful you are, God, and how gracious you are, Lord, to give us your gifts, God. Not special abilities, Lord, but to give us a manifestation of who you are and of your power, God. And so we come humbly to receive your gifts to build up the body of Christ, God. So I pray that you'd bless this teaching today, Lord, God. And to that end right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. And so I want to talk today. I know most of our Bibles translate as distinguishing singular, but I want you to know in Greek, actually, it's what we call the nominative feminine plural. And so it's actually only three times in the whole New Testament, and this is one of those times. Sometimes it's used singular, but this time it's actually plural. So it should be actually read the distinguishings of the Spirit. And if you have a really good Bible like I do, the New American Standard, there's a little footnote that says that this is plural, right? So if you're using NIV, there's nothing like that on there, and so you should switch. But in any case, that's another sermon for another time. And so there's a lot of different distinguishings. There's a lot of different ways. Just like it says, there's various kinds of tongues. There's a lot of different kinds that are out there that are happening. This is a double plural that's taking place. Now, I prefer to use the term distinguishing instead of some translations use discerning, because I think there's a nuanced difference. And the way I want to explain it is we should all have discernment, okay? In fact, the Bible clearly tells us that there is a certain amount of discernment that should increase as you mature in Christ. In other words, this is a natural byproduct of becoming more mature. How do I know? Hebrews 5:13-14 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice had their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so the writer of Hebrews is making this just simple picture that, you know, the young, the immature, they just drink milk, just like our kids. The young, you know, they have milk, but at some point they need to move from milk to have solid food. This is the mature Christian. And the mature Christian, over a period of time, just through their maturity, will gain some discernment. In our lives. And we see this discernment woven all through the scriptures. We see in Acts 17, the Berean Christians were commended for their discernment. They listened to the apostles' teachings, and as they listened to it, then they examined the scriptures and discerned that this was the word of God. And so we see examples throughout. John actually tells us very clearly in 1 John 4:1, this is what he says. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so John tells us explicitly not to believe every spirit. In other words, just because someone comes up to you and says, "God told me, you know, or the Spirit told me, or God said this," he says, no, you don't have to take it face value. In fact, let me give you a really simple teaching. I know Pastor Rob will expand it more this next week. But, you know, one of the first things you should do, when anyone ever gives you a prophetic word or says God said something, first, look at the credibility of the person. You know, like, does this person regularly hear from God? I mean, does this person have a track record of actually having accurate revelation from the Lord? And then the second thing you should clearly see is what he's saying, is it in accordance to the scripture? There doesn't need to be a proof text, but a simple way of saying is this contrary to the word of God? Contrary to what the Bible tells us to do? And these are really important because, you know, in the one verse that I'm going to finish with, you know, 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, "Desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy." That's why next week we're going to spend quite a bit of time dealing with the gift of prophecy. You know why the gift of prophecy is so important? And this is what's really missed in the church. It's not a wow factor and reading people's mail and all these things. You know why the gift of prophecy is so important to the body of Christ? You know why? It's really simple. Because God speaks. I mean, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you for a moment. Our faith is not in a building. It's not in some kind of idol. It's not a place that we go to, nor is it a figure that we worship. The way that God reveals himself to mankind is what? He speaks. He speaks. It's powerful. You know, and even, let me blow your mind a little bit more. And even in the idea, like we talk about, oh, I'm going through a wilderness experience. I know we had this this conversation, was it last week or was it at our staff retreat? Oh, staff retreat, sorry. Pastor Leo was speaking at our staff retreat about the wilderness experience. You know, the word wilderness in Hebrew, you know what's literally translated as? It's he speaks. In other words, the lowest times of your life is actually the place where he speaks to us the most. In fact, C.S. Lewis tells us in his great quote, he says, "God shouts to us in our pain." That's when he gets our attention. And so the way that God meets with his people, the way that God reveals himself to his people is what? He speaks. And so it's become so important that the people of God learn to listen, right? What's the great conduit of listening is obviously the scriptures, but also the ability to hear God's voice. I think that's also tied up in our maturity in a lot of ways. So that's what we're going to deal with next week, and it's going to be wonderful. I encourage you guys to come out. And so going back to this, and so do not believe every spirit. Test every spirit, John tells us. And so this is something that you should be growing in as a believer. Like I mentioned to you, I do not, as far as I know, I don't really operate in this particular gift. You know, it's not really in my gift mix. Now, it doesn't mean that God cannot use me. Remember I talked about way back in the days that there's a gracelet? In other words, God can endue a manifestation on the spot. Like you may not have the gift of healing, but you may right on the spot, God could give you a gracelet. In other words, a temporary gift for a particular situation, and that can happen. Even you don't have the gift of prophecy, but you can hear God's voice and give a prophetic word. We see that happening. Saul did that as he was chasing after David. And so as far as I know, I don't operate this, but as I've matured as a Christian, I've also gained discernment. One of the things that my wife and I, we really love to do is we love to teach our premarital counseling class. You know, we take couples that are about to get married. They come to our home. You know, we feed them wonderful food. You know, we stuff them with food, and then we stuff them with truth. That's kind of the idea. And so, and it helps them. And over the period of all these years, and in fact, how many of you guys, right, show of hands in this group, how many of you guys went through PMC with my wife and I? All right, look at all these hands here, right? How many of you guys have good marriages? You better keep those hands up. All right, good. Hallelujah. Right? I mean, this is most of our married couples have gone through this. And so over the years, through maturing in Christ, I've gained discernment about couples. And honest to goodness, I can tell, I've never broken up a premarital counseling couple. In fact, you know, I say this, if you finish this class and you get married, it's a success. If you finish this class and you don't get married, it's a success. You know what I mean? It's you know that old adage, it's better to wish you're married than wish you were single? Let that register. All right, you guys got it, right? Yeah. So we believe in that, you know. In other words, you're married and you want to be single, we don't like that. And so, but over the years, I've learned, and I've never broken up a couple or anything like this, but I've had some concerns over the years. And it's just not the spiritual, it's just discernment out of maturity. I can pretty much tell you, after going through 5 weeks, that these guys are going to have a very difficult first 2 years of their marriage. They're gonna fight like cats and dogs. And I usually, during the course, I usually take them aside, you know, one by one and say, hey, you know, you're going to have a hard time. I just, you know, I'm very straightforward. You're going to have a really, and the couple said, I know. Like it's not a secret to them. So I know we are. And things, but, so I said, are you sure you want to wait a little bit? Or, you know, and they're like, no, this is, we're going to get married. And sure enough, they go through a hard time. They persevere through this. But that's just pure growing in Christ, maturity, and having discernment. And there's probably a lot of areas in your life where it's a, in this case, it's an acquired trait or a natural ability that begins to flourish in our lives. And so, so evangelicals now, when they describe this, because I read a couple of journals and a couple of books on this, evangelicals view this gift of distinguishing spirits as simply discerning good and evil. In other words, actually dealing primarily with discerning truth. In other words, that this is, you know, the scriptures, this is not, this teaching is false, this teaching is not. I want to suggest to you that actually goes way further beyond that. Way further beyond just distinguishing between good and evil, though that's part of it. But there's actually much more involved. It's more really about knowing what the source is than anything else. Either it's God or angels or Satan and demons. Let me give you an example of that. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus tells the disciples at that time that he is going to go, he's going to suffer, and all these things are going to happen. And Peter comes up, and remember, he takes Jesus aside privately, and he tells Peter, or Peter tells Jesus, the Bible says he rebuked him. What a crazy guy, right? He rebukes Jesus and says, Lord, may it never be. We forbid this can happen. And remember with Jesus, this is crazy. Jesus turned around and told Peter, his star disciple, and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on God's interest, but on man's. Jesus told his best disciple that he was Satan. That's crazy, right? So if you get rebuked by me, don't feel so bad. You know what I mean? I ain't calling you Satan. I mean, he wasn't not calling him Satan, but he was speaking to the spirit operating behind simple words that he was saying. That's the gift of the distinguishing of spirits. See, Peter just says a kind of a nice thing. You know, like if I were here and I were to tell you guys, you know, maybe I was in a small group or something and says, you know what, I'm gonna, you know, these, okay, I'll just random, you know, these protests are happening. Next week, I want you to know that I'm gonna get, you know, thrown in prison and you know, all kinds of things are gonna happen to me. And I'm sure some of you guys that love me will say, no, Pat, right, I hope, right? Say, no, Pastor Sam, may it never be. You know what I mean? Like having this concern for me. And then can you imagine if I turn around and said, you are Satan. Get behind. I mean, it's crazy, right? Peter actually trying to say a fairly good thing, showing some concern for his rabbi. And then Jesus discerns, no, there's something else going behind the scenes. It's not just distinguishing good and evil. It's distinguishing what the source is, even the good words that come out of our mouths. Now that's a gift. You know what I mean? Now you see, well, that is a gift. You know, that someone could be saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and it'll be totally demonic. Wow. Right? I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? That's why we need this gift in the church today. That's why it's so important that this works. So let me give you the definition. I'm going to give you two definitions, okay? Here's the definition. This is Robert Clinton's definition. This is my old leadership professor. The first one, the distinguishing of spirits refers to the ability given by God to perceive issues in terms of spiritual truth, to know the fundamental source of the issues, God or Satan, and to give judgment concerning those issues. This includes the recognition of the spiritual forces operating in the issue. Okay? Now let me give you an easier definition. This is C. Peter Wagner, another professor from Fuller, and this is what he writes. He says, the gift of distinguishing of spirits is a special ability that God gives to some members of the body of Christ to know with assurance whether certain behavior purported to be of God is in reality divine, human, or satanic. A little easier to understand. Right, Dr. Wagner was you know, a little more clear in his communication. Now, the only thing is, I have a little bit of a problem with Dr. Wagner, and to be honest, even with Bobby Clinton's definition, because a lot of it is focused on the special ability that God gives. We did this way early on. I don't believe God gives a special ability. In other words, it's not like he's got something in his pocket and he gives you something. You know, I think what he does is he gives you himself. That's why it's the manifestation of the Spirit. And so when God gives people the ability to discern spirits, what he's doing is he's giving part of himself that has the ability to discern spirits. You guys understand? And so it's dealing more with the relationship, and I want to keep to that kind of focus instead of just, you know, oh, here's some power, go ahead and do your thing. Here's some ability here, here's some ability. No, he actually gives himself, it's the manifestation of the Spirit. And so this is how it works. Now, let me give you, I'm going to do this really quick, okay? Sorry. Let me give you 7 insights on come on, man, all right? Let me give you 7, I'm going to do it really quick. 7 insights. Don't feel so bad. We went to a conference. You know, the pastors went to a conference a couple weeks ago in Oklahoma City. It was on healing. The first speaker, Dr. Sam Storms, he came out and he says, I have 2 points for you. 2 points, that's all, 2 points. But the first point has 13 points. 12. How much was it? Yeah. The first point has 12 sub-points, and the second point has 8 sub-points. He gave a 20-point sermon to start our conference, but it was good, and he did it in 55 minutes, okay? I'll do it even quicker. Okay, don't look at the time, okay? Don't time me. I'll do it quicker. And so because I want to help you, because this could be very complicated. These are a few insights of when this gift is in operation. Number one, 7 really quick. 1, a keen sense of recognizing inconsistencies. People that usually have this gift have this keen sense, they recognize inconsistencies. In other words, like most people won't pick it up, it's like, oh, he said this, but he does this. Right? I mean, he did this one time, but then the second time he did something totally different. There's inconsistent, and you pick that up really quick. Number two, a good grasp of scriptural truth in general. Most people that have the gift of discernings of spirits really have a pretty good understanding of the Bible. All right? I mean, that's not like all the time clear. It doesn't mean you have to be a biblical scholar, but you have pretty good grasp, because then you can separate, you know, truth and non-truth in this way. Number three, a deep underlying sense of conviction which will not allow you to rest when you know people are being given half-truths, misapplied truth, or false teaching and are asked to act upon it. Like you hear a friend, you know, that's at another church, and the pastor says something, and he, you know, your friend is excited about it, and he tells you what he said, and then you feel like, well, that's kind of off. But how the gift works, it really bothers you. It churns inside of you, and especially when there is some kind of thing that they are asked to do as a result of the misapplication in that way. And so there's this burning inside of us that really kind of eats at us a bit. So you have to act upon it before they act upon it in a bad way. Number four, an unusual sensitivity or intuitive grasp of people and situations. In other words, you tend to read people pretty well. This gift works in this way. You tend to read people pretty well. Five, you often and usually quickly notice when public speakers give wrong interpretation or misapply scripture. And I've done this as well, right, myself. And more so, I kind of mixed up people's names and things. You know, I think one time I called Moses Noah or things like that. And, you know, I mean, it happens, right? All these Old Testament names, there's so many of them. And, you know, such a long time ago. And then people, the ones that really, you know, kind of operate in this gift, they pick it up really fast. And they're usually really quick to tell me, right? So, which I don't mind. Honestly, I don't mind at all. Just do it privately, okay? Everyone's got feelings. Six. You sometimes, now this is more a little more supernatural, you sometimes get a glimpse of the behind-the-scenes supernatural reality in a situation either by mental picture or in reality. In other words, you can be talking with someone and God will just give you a flashing vision, or you'll actually see what's going around the person. And so you'll know that, this is like there's something else, there's another spirit that's operating behind this thing that's going on. Or seven, also very supernatural, you see physical symptoms that lead you to know that something is wrong. You see physical symptoms, like some people will see colors over people. It's quite prophetic. They'll see some kind of haze around. I only have to take this from other people's experiences, because I don't operate in this gift. But some people have told me they see kind of a haze. You know, when someone's talking, there's a haze over them. Or actually, I see this sometimes. There's a glossiness over their eyes. Actually, you know, when I run into, it's particularly men that are addicted to pornography, and I'm having a conversation with them, I oftentimes see a glossiness over their eyes. And in other words, they're kind of like there, but they're not there. And their mind is so filled with the porn and stuff like that. And it's pretty easy to see, actually. But actually, maybe I do have the gift. Now that I think about it, I'm going to have to investigate that a little bit more now, right? Okay. And so these are, I did it real quick. So these are the seven things that are maybe some key indicators or insights or symptoms that by which this gift is operating. I hope that was a little bit helpful. Now, let me give you a real word of caution here, okay? When you look through the list, it could be sometimes difficult to discern if someone is operating out of the gift of distinguishing of spirits or someone is just by nature a critical person and just likes to constantly tear things apart. Do you see the nuance there? Because, you know, there's people that just won't believe anything anyone says. They're just so pessimistic, right, that whatever comes to you says, oh, you know, I had a miracle. No, you didn't. I did. I'm telling you, I was hurt and, you know, no, you didn't. And so they're just naturally pessimistic, by nature critical. And so they're always criticizing things. That's not the gift. That's a character defect. It's a totally different thing. And so the gift is something a little bit different. And I'll expand a little bit more what I mean by this as we kind of parse the Greek a little bit more as we continue on. Now, obviously, the gift is very different than this could be this character flaw, you know, in people. And so I'll get to that. But let's look at some examples in the Bible, okay? So let's turn to Acts chapter 5. I have three examples for you. Acts chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 1 through 5. And we're going to be introduced to Ananias and Sapphira. And he says, "But a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it." Now, Peter was using this. This was very prophetic, by the way, as well. But I think the main gift operating here was not necessarily the gift of prophecy. It was the gift of distinguishing of spirits. And so Peter used this gift when he correctly discerned that Satan had inspired Ananias to lie about his real estate deal, and he was, as a result, was struck dead on the spot. Now think about why this is so difficult to understand this, because Ananias and Sapphira did a really good thing. you know what I mean? I mean, these guys sold a piece of property. They were inspired by Barnabas, who did it first. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, sold a piece of property, and he laid it at the apostles' feet and basically said, "What, you know, everything that I have is given by God." And so he gives it to the apostles to help particularly the poor that were part of this growing community in the early church. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they show up, and they sell a piece of land themselves, and they bring the proceeds to the apostles' feet. And you would think everyone there in Jerusalem would have said, "Wow, Ananias, that was awesome." You know what I mean? I mean, if that would have happened at SP, we would say, "Whoa, praise the Lord." I mean, we wouldn't praise you, but we would say, "Praise God, you know, for this generosity that's going on in your lives." And it'd be like, "Oh, fantastic, this is great." But yet Peter turned and said, "You, Satan, has filled your heart." In other words, he went beyond the actual act and touched on the motives of what happened. Now, I know this is a really difficult story because, wow, he was struck dead on the spot. Let me try to unpack this for you a little bit. In the first century church, when this is happening, it is the pure church. The main job of the Holy Spirit in the first century church was unity of the body. That's what all through the New Testament, they talk about the unity of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that actually brings us together, united. And so during this time, remember when Peter says, and he notes a couple things, he says, number one, you have lied to God. True, he lied to God because that was sin. Every sin. Paul, you know, David says, "To you and to you alone, O God, have I sinned." So he lied to God because he sinned. He lied, period. But then he says, "You also lied to the Holy Spirit." That dealt with the issue of unity and purity. In other words, another way of saying it, God was preserving the pristine church, the unity and purity of the early church, by which would be the example of all churches from that day forward. And so the penalty in that season is death. May not be in other seasons, because we obviously see other people lie and do all kinds of stuff, but in that season with the pristine church, in other words of saying this, in times of revival, in times of major, major intervention and moves of God, you sin, you could die. I mean, that's what we call the fear of the Lord. You know what I mean? It's something that's very real and happens. And so you got to be very aware of what's going on here. And so that's what happens. You know, like I said, on the surface, Ananias' act was a good deed, but there were demonic intentions, demonic motivations. And Peter, operating out of the gift of distinguishings of spirits, was able to point out it was a good deed, but actually it was an evil intent. And so now, why is that important? Think about it. This evil intent, this deed comes in and begins to seep into the church, and then eventually will nullify the power of the church. That's exactly what happens. A little leaven leavens the whole dough. And so he's concerned with the purity of this pristine church, and it operates this way. Okay, let me give you another one. Turn to Acts 16. This gift at work. In Acts 16, we're going to read from verse 16. This is actually a pretty cool one. Acts 16, this is verse 16. And it happened, as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. This is really probably the best picture in the New Testament of this gift in operation. So, Paul is going to the hour of prayer. This is typical Jewish men do this. They go to the hour of prayer. A young slave girl who has a spirit now, a demonic spirit. But look what she says. He says, "These men are the bondservants of the Most High God. Listen to them. They're going to tell you the way of salvation." Sounds pretty good. Like, that's a pretty good endorsement. You know what I mean? Let's say you go into like a Hindu temple. You know what I mean? And then as you're sitting there and you're praying, and all of a sudden the priest comes and says, "Hey, listen to these guys. These guys are servants of the Most High God, and they're going to tell you how to be saved." And you would be like, "Praise the Lord." Like, wow, you got the Spirit, bro. You know what I mean? Like something's happening to you. But notice, this went on for several days. I mean, this ringing endorsement from this pagan girl, like this spirit of divination. And yet, Paul is just, I love the term, he gets annoyed. You know what I mean? He's just like, "All right, I had enough of you. You know, quit endorsing me, all right? I've had enough." And then he rebukes the spirit, and the spirit leaves her. Now, that's crazy. I actually saying, like, good stuff. You know what I mean? Like, okay, now let me break it down before I really start confusing you. Like, no one's going to ever say good things to anyone else. You know, he's just thinking, "Oh, maybe there's a spirit at work." No, Let me actually break this down to you for you a little bit. Paul was definitely operating this gift, but you could see some other things. Number one, in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, God is referred to as Most High. Okay, Most High. The term Most High God actually in the New Testament is only used by demons. You see, it's a couple different times in the Bible. Right, where the term actually Most High God, those three words together, are in the New Testament, I'm only saying New Testament, is actually only uttered by demons. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, There is another one that says, it says Most High God, but Hebrews 7 is actually quoting the Old Testament, talking about Melchizedek and all that stuff. And so talking about outside of quoting Old Testament, in New Testament, the term Most High God actually was only uttered by the demonic forces. And the reason why that is, the Most High God, the terminology actually implies polytheism. In other words, he is the Most High among many gods. Obviously, we know that Judaism and Christianity is monotheism, only one God, right? It's not polytheistic, and so we break that down. Now, the young girl now also claims they present the way of salvation, but in the Greek, like in other words, in case, if you have a really good Bible, there's a little footnote in your Bible that will tell you that she's not saying the way of salvation. There is no definite article there. She's actually saying he's going to tell you the way of salvation. That's why you guys need to get a good Bible, okay? If you're going to take anything away today. And so, in other words, what she's actually saying is that there's many ways to salvation, and this God amongst other gods are going to tell you a particular way. But there's many different ways. You see how demonic that is? But do you see how you wouldn't really pick it up? And actually, no one really picked it up but Paul. And Paul, that's why he kind of let it go for a little bit. And then I think when the term says he got annoyed, I think what it actually means is that over a period of time, it started building this annoyance in his spirit started building up, and then he basically rebukes it, and then it leaves. This is a powerful gift of the discernings of the spirit that's happening here. Paul was able to say that. In fact, the young girl was actually not supporting Paul's ministry, but actually opposing him in a very, very subtle way. I mean, isn't really that what the devil does? Right? Doesn't he just always come and he just gives like a half-truth? And then he sucks you into that because we don't have the gift of discernment, you know, in our lives. And this is kind of what happens. Just gives a little bit of the truth, but it's actually a total lie when you really begin to break it down. That's basically what's happening here. And the other one, in Luke chapter 9, when the disciples, when they couldn't find a hotel room, you know, the Hilton, the Marriott, you know, they're all full as they're going to Jerusalem. And remember the guys, they say, well, should we ask, you know, should we bring fire down from heaven and consume these guys? And remember, Jesus says, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. In other words, what Jesus also operating out of the gift of the discerning of spirit, these guys wanted to operate out of a demonic intent. They wanted to destroy people for being slighted. And Jesus is telling them, no, you are full of the Holy Spirit. You ought not to do those kinds of things. You don't know what kind of spirit you are of. In other words, these guys had no discernment, but Jesus did, and he's able to correct that. Actually, when you start, you'll find this woven through many, many places in the scriptures. I don't have enough time to go through all of them, but it gives you a pretty good idea. Okay, now, let me give you a personal example. Right? Remember I told you, talk about it, I'm going to define it, going to give you some biblical examples, personal example. Now, this example actually is very painful for me. All right, so this example, I don't know if I ever share this publicly, but this example, how do I say this? Makes me look really bad. And it's really painful. Actually, this experience was the only time in my life I thought about quitting ministry. Honest to goodness, you could ask my wife. This is probably the only time that I actually seriously contemplated and said, you know what? I don't think I'm fit to be a minister and to lead this church. And my wife, it was actually Kenny and Sarah that during that time really encouraged me. I don't know if they're here, they remember. First of all, let me show you some pictures here real quick. Just some fun pictures, blast from the past. This is 2004, November. So this is our first mission trip to Cambodia. So it happened here. That's my wife and I. That really young boy is Kenny, and that young girl is Sarah. Okay, now married and have kids and all that stuff. This is a couple other pictures. That's Kenny, right? Little boy, pimple-faced little boy. That's Sarah, Ken. We're having lunch. Next picture, that's me. Lisa looks the same. I know. Everyone's thinking it. Lisa looks the same. I look old. I know. I get it. We're in a tuk-tuk. And then Kenny and Sarah in a tuk-tuk there. And so there's a little blast from the past. This is the trip we're on. And so let me go back a step. When I first came to Hong Kong, I heard a lot about human trafficking. I heard a lot about the sex industry in Cambodia. Obviously, broke my heart. I couldn't believe this was happening. And so we said early on, remember, we started the church in 2003, in February 2003. And so November, we did our first trip, and we said in the first year, we need to do something. One of our church members, a very generous donor, gave a large sum of money to this end. And so I had a really good friend that I met in the North Korean border. And I knew him in California before. We're at Fuller together for a short time. He was a member of our church in California. And he was doing a really dynamic ministry, basically rescuing North Koreans in North Korea, going to China through Laos, and eventually having them in South Korea. And it's a very dangerous ministry. And so we got to know each other, you know, hang out, became very, very good friends. And so he introduced me to a bunch of people. He introduced me to this one gentleman. He was a New Zealander. He was a former member of their parliament. And so he was a part of the House of Representatives in New Zealand. At that time, he was a diplomat for the small island nation of Nauru. And so he had diplomatic status and you know, a lot of different things he was doing. And he was also involved in the anti-trafficking movement. And so he had met my friend, and they, you know, really close, and they knew all these guys. I mean, the head writer of Reuters from China, you know, we end up having dinner all together with them. I mean, they knew everybody, ambassadors, diplomats, and he himself was a diplomat. And so we're doing these things, and he said there's an opportunity that we have. He actually did a conference here at the Foreign Correspondents Club at the FCC with journalists, with U.S. embassy people, U.K. embassy people, all gathered together to learn about human trafficking and the sex trade in Cambodia. He actually did a seminar. So I thought, this dude legit. You know what I mean? I mean, my good friend vouches for him. Other diplomats, journalists, all kinds of things, vouch for him, all this kind of stuff. And so what ends up happening is that, so he says, oh, I have this project. We're working with the police in Phnom Penh to create a children's center so that when children come that are trafficked, we can interview them. And so they just need money to basically furnish this room, you know, teddy bears, nice kids' furniture, because they're being videotaped, their testimony, you know, a trial documentary needs to happen. And so we thought, okay, you know, the Lord just bless us with a lump sum of money. You know, okay, I'll meet you in Cambodia. Let's meet the police. And he said he was good friends with the ambassador, you know, from the UK to Cambodia, who's also a staunch anti-trafficking, you know, guy. And so, you know, all these things. And so we're going to meet together. And then, you know, so then we can take our gift and give it to the police, and they could create this beautiful center. And we'll all be happy, you know, and kids will be more dignified and not be so scared. And we thought it was a win-win for everyone. So myself, my wife, Ken, and Sarah, we make our way to Cambodia, November 2004. We get there, and this guy doesn't show up. Like, we're at the airport, and then it was, okay, so we go to the hotel, and he doesn't show up. And then, like, 3 hours later, his colleague shows up and says, oh, so-and-so was, you know, delayed. He's on a business. He might come the next day, blah, blah, blah. And I said, oh, cool, all right. So the next day, we're going to have a meeting with the ambassador of the UK to find out more about the situation in Cambodia, and then we're going to meet with the police chief, you know, who's doing this. I mean, it's so legit, right? Doesn't that sound legit? Totally legit, right? So, okay, let me continue on. So we plan to meet like at 10 o'clock in the morning at the hotel, and then the colleague doesn't show up. And we're like literally waiting, and we're just sitting in our hotel room waiting and waiting, and he never shows up. And so I tell our group, I says, hey, let's not waste time. We're supposed to go meet with the ambassador. Let's just go meet. Let's just go there anyway. So we go to the UK, the British embassy or consulate, I don't know what you call it. So we go to their HQ, and as we enter in, you know, we say, we have an appointment with the ambassador. I mean, you know, who are we, right? We have an appointment with the ambassador, and the secretary, whoever lady is in charge, goes up, and we're sitting in the waiting room for like 2 hours. No one comes. And then we knock on the glass and say, actually, we have an appointment. And then his right-hand man, the undersecretary, comes out, and he basically yells at us and says, you know, we don't know you. You have no appointment. In fact, this person is, you know, like, we do not have any dealings with this person, and he just takes off. And we're like, what in the world is going on? And so we basically knock and say, no, please come back. Actually, we don't really know this person very well. You know, and so can we have this conversation? And then he comes back, and we go to a room, and we talk for like 2 hours. Crazy. This is the story. He tells us that actually this diplomat, actually, in their estimation, the UK embassy, they believe he's a pedophile. They actually believe that this person, yeah, check it out, that this person, he does counterintelligence for pedophile groups. So what he does, he infiltrates media, he infiltrates embassies, he infiltrates all kinds of groups, all kinds of places to get intel on the intel that the pedophiles are being targeted. It's like spice kind of stuff, you know? And that's when I just wanted to cry. And we went back to our hotel room. And I'm just in a daze. I'm totally in a daze. I can't believe this. And I honestly thought I must be the worst leader in the world. You know, and my thought, because, you know, we're 2004. June, how many people we had? What, 30 people, 40 people maybe at that time? 30-ish people and stuff. I was thinking if these guys knew the truth, these guys would surely go to another church. There's no way they would follow me. How can I have zero discernment? You know what I mean? I mean, how can I mean, we're trying to help these kids, and I'm fraternizing with first of all, that's not proven. But the ambassador and the UK embassy believe that this guy is a pedophile, and he does intel for pedophiles. How can I be fraternizing with this known enemy of what we're trying to do? And you could tell, I mean, I was just in a bad, bad place. And I think I'm going to quit, you know. And then thankfully, my wife, you know, my rock was saying, you know, comforting me. Kenny was comforting me. Sarah was comforting me during that time. And it was amazing. Now, that's the sad part. Let me tell you the other side to this, how the gift was working. Well, this particular person, at this time, Stanley Ho was single. And so so he had a pretty big apartment. And so he was coming through Hong Kong, and he said, hey, you know, I need a place to stay. I said, hey, okay, cool. You know, I called up some guys, and Stanley said, oh, he can stay with me. And so he went and stayed at Stanley's apartment. And while he was there, Stanley afterwards tells me, he goes, P. Sam, there's something fishy about this guy. And I just thought, that's Stanley being Stanley, okay? No offense, bro. He's actually right here, right? And so that's just Stanley being pessimistic, you know. And he goes, yeah. He told me straight up. And he said, P. Sam, this guy is off. Like I can't pinpoint it, but this guy is off. There's something. And I totally dismissed it. I dismissed Stanley. You know, I apologized to Stan afterwards, right? Remember? Yeah. So, I mean, I profusely, I said, Stan, you were right, bro. And Stanley was operating out of the gift of the discerning of spirits. Now, I don't know if that's like a full-time gift that he has, or it's a, I just got to be real, right? Because only one is, or it's a bracelet, it's an endowment, you know, of his manifestation. I don't know. You know, maybe Stanley, you can explain later on. But, man, it's huge. And I look back, and I could see that God actually was warning us, but I failed to heed the gift. And that's a strong word, right? Sometimes that can happen. We could totally dismiss. What I should have done instead of totally dismiss Stanley's kind of word, I should have prayed about it. That actually was the greatest failure there. I actually didn't even pray about it. I said, oh, Stan, come on, man. You know, it's like, oh, you just want to be alone in your apartment, right? So, you know, my thing was like, you just don't have the gift of hospitality, bro, right? Like, if you had the gift of hospitality, this would not be an issue, but that wasn't the case at all. It was really the gift that was in operation. You guys understand? And God was warning us, and thankfully, we didn't give any money. And so we're able to save that, and then eventually we use it in Cambodia for other project in this way. But it's pretty cool. I mean, it's pretty cool how the gift works, and that's why we need every part of the body of Christ. You know, because some people don't have the gift, like myself, and other people, but other people have it, and then so we all come together as one body to figure things out. Isn't that the beauty of Christ's church? You know, and so one person's the eye, one person's the ear, you know, one person's the eyelash, but all those things have to work together. That's why we totally need each other, and we totally need these gifts that are operating in the body. So let me continue on. Now, let me give you a more nuanced definition of this. The manifestation of the distinguishings of spirit involves more than knowledge. This is where we kind of break from most evangelical teaching on the gift. It actually involves entering into battle against them and in many times casting them out. Or another way of actually opposing them. That's probably the better word. The Greek word, this word distinguishings, or the word that's used for discerning is diakrisis. And what this means, the root word of that, obviously it means discerning, it means differentiation, it means distinguishing. But the root word, one of the primary definitions, it actually means oppose. In other words, what the gift fully functioning, and this is how you can tell if this is not someone's personality, like they're negative, you know, they're critical, you know, versus the gift is working, because how the gift works is not only do you understand you have knowledge, but you actually oppose the spirit. And many times you actually kick the spirit out. That's why I said the Acts passage of Paul is probably one of the best examples. Here's this slave girl constantly, listen to them, the Most High God. He's going to teach you a way of salvation. And then what did Paul do? After a while, he gets sick of it. In other words, I think his spirit gets riled up, and he says, in the name of Jesus, get out. And then the spirit leaves. And so it's not just the knowledge. This is where the gift really is valuable. It's not just operating in the knowledge, but it's actually stepping in to oppose that spirit. You know what I mean? And if I use Stanley's example, you know, in this, what he could have done, right, or what we could have all done is with that knowledge, and then the gift also, and we start opposing the spirit and thus neutralizing its effect, its falsehood, or whatever the case may be. And so it's not a gift of deliverance. That's another thing altogether. But there's something that happens that when the knowledge comes, it's not just about, oh, yeah, cool. Yeah, you're operating out of an evil spirit. See you later, you know? It's not just identifying. It's actually you identify and then you oppose. You come together to fight and neutralize the effect of that spirit, and what that spirit wants to do, bring deception and false teaching or whatever the case may be. That's how the gift becomes fully formed in this way. And so one of the definitions in the lexicon is a decision by battle, quarrel, or dispute. In other words, another way that this is Liddell and Scott's lexicon, the way that they're describing it is actually as you're battling, discernment comes. over this. And so it's one of those things is as you are going, as you are praying, and then the gift begins to operate and move upon our lives. This is actually pretty cool. And so really, in this context of dealing with evil spirits or the evil part of this, the distinguishing of diakrisis is much more than just mentally discerning and knowing. It has overtones of quarreling or fighting, involves dealing with these spirits via the power of God. And so you not only, this is why this is so beautiful. Not only do you have understanding and revelation, but God also gives you the power to neutralize the effect of that evil spirit and their demonic assignment. That's cool, man. You know what I mean? Like the enemy has an assignment against you, an assignment against the church or whatever. And so not only do you get understanding, but you neutralize its power. You oppose the work of the enemy. So my last point, why should you want this gift? I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Again, why should you want this gift? Brothers and sisters, it is so easy in this day and age to be led astray. It is so easy. Deception is everywhere. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. We have an adversary who is much more smarter than we are, much more cunning than we are, and who is trying to derail our lives. John 10:10, the first part of that says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Brothers and sisters, the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy you, your livelihood, your work, your family, your reputations. I mean, the enemy wants to go to war against those things that are happening in our lives. No wonder the scripture tells us, 2 Corinthians 11:14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We can't even tell the difference. It looks right. It smells right. It tastes right. But it's totally wrong. That's how this works. John 8:44, Jesus is describing our adversary. And he's describing the people that are prone to come under the effect of the adversary. And he turns to the Pharisees and religious leaders and says, "You are the father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is not truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Here's another good example. How did Jesus know that these religious leaders were operating demonically? The gift of distinguishing of spirits. He knew that what they were saying, what they were doing was totally demonic and of not Father God of heaven, but the father of lies, the devil. And we need this gift operating in our lives. We need to be able to rightly discern truth and error. We need to discern even when good things, I mean, how many of you guys have been in business deals, you know, or in relationships with people, and they say they're Christian, you know, but then, oh, this is just something. I mean, they say all the right things, they do all the right things, they lift their hands in worship, they come to church, they may serve in different ministries, you know, and go on mission trips and all these things, but yet there's something off. And their desire in that business deal is just to rip you off. I can't tell you how many times I've had to counsel couples and people, you know, that got into a business relationship or something with another believer, you know, usually not from this church, you know, somewhere else. And they say, "Oh, but he's a really strong Christian," or she's, you know, and then the person just totally rips them off. This happens so many times. You need the gift of the distinguishings of spirits to rightly discern the source of what people are doing and what people are. It's not for us to be suspicious of everybody, right? But it's to really operate out of the gift, out of that the manifestation of the Spirit that works in us, because the enemy is trying to deceive us. When he's talking about trying to rob, kill, and destroy, the primary weapon that he's using is deception. It's lies. It's half truths. How much more we need this gift. The Holy Spirit, the good news is the Holy Spirit makes himself available to us by releasing us the gift of the distinguishings of spirits to help us not to be deceived and fall into the trap of the enemy. This gift is available to those that ask. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Ask, and you shall receive. Amen? Let's invite the worship team to come up to the front. Like I said, this is more than just discernment that you should be growing in as you mature in Christ. As you move from milk to solid food, John tells us that we are going to grow in our discernment before the Lord. Now, the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I want you to just go before the Lord right now. And if the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart to pray and say, God, I want this gift. We should be very aggressive with the gifts that God wants to give us. Really, you know, honestly, we should be like my daughter Hannah. My daughter Hannah, crazy relentless, man. She wants something, she is tireless. She tells me straight up, I'm going to keep bothering you until you give it to me. That's her MO. She's straight up, I'm going to bother you until you give it to me. I'm going to bother you until you give it to me. Give it to me, give it to me. Honestly, I think that's a pretty good attitude to have with spiritual gifts. Just keep bothering the Lord. Because see, it's not a bother to Him. He's a good father that wants to give good things to His kids. Remember in the passage in Luke, He says, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You know, if he asks for bread, you won't give him a stone. Right? If he asks for, you won't give him a snake. He says, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to those. How much more would the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's not a stingy God. He's a generous, generous, gracious Father that wants to give good gifts to His children, to empower them, to equip them to fight the good fight of faith. Honestly, I want every gift. You know, as I go through this series, I just want them all. And so as Jung leads us in a song, I just want you to just start a conversation, and then we're going to lay hands and we're going to pray for people to receive. Go ahead, Jung.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God.
Let's pray. Let's stand to our feet. If God is putting a hunger inside of you for this gift, I just want you to come up to the front. We're going to pray. We're going to lay hands on you. We're just going to simply ask God to just impart, to release that gift into your life. And so when you come, just open your hands and close your eyes and receive just like a child would. coming before a loving, gracious Father. And in faith, we receive from the Lord. So the rest of us, let's worship the Lord. Let's go before Him.
God, I look to You. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. God, I look to You. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. God, I look to You. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision. See things like You do. God, I look to You. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. And I will love You. Just what to do. I will love You, Lord, my strength. I will love You, Lord, my shield. I will love You, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love You, God. Hallelujah, God reigns. Hallelujah, God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Forever all my days I will love You, God. To You, I won't be overwhelmed. give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you, God.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the body of Christ, Lord. Thank you, God, that you see fit to, Lord, perfectly fit each person, God, in their specific role, God, in the mandate and destiny that you have for their life. Lord, to come together as one body to help each other, Lord, to grow together organically, God. And thank you for the gifts that you so freely give to us. Thank you, God, this morning for the gift of distinguishings of spirits, God. Not just to recognize good and evil, Lord. Not only truth and false, God, but also the ability to oppose, to fight the good fight of faith, God, and to neutralize the power of deception in the enemy, Lord. God, would you raise the body of Christ, God, not only just to operate in more discernment, God, as we mature in Christ, but to operate in this gift, Lord, this precious gift that protects the body. That's really what it does more than anything else. You protect the body. You're enforcers. And so, Lord, as this gift is being recognized in the church, I want you to know if the Lord has moved upon your life in this gift, I want you to tell one of the pastors. I want you to tell people in your house church. Not that you could be prideful. Listen, you have no reason to be prideful. It's a gift. You didn't do anything for it. But you use it to build the body. And so thank you, God, for the flourishing of this gift in our body, Lord. We thank you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want you to hug someone next to you. You guys that came up, you keep praying for the gift. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. And if you're coming for the sons, 2:00, all right, back here. Enjoy a good lunch.